So we're entering a new sermon series, which is in Matthew's Gospel. And we're looking at the idea of being an apprentice, or as they say in the New Testament, being a disciple. And a disciple is not really a word that we use in our everyday language in Australia, but apprentice is. Though we use it less than we used to, I would imagine. And an apprentice is somebody who learns from somebody who is a master. And this is what we see in Matthew's Gospel. We see it in all four Gospels. And so what we've got underneath Apprentice to the Master, we've got learning the way of hope, care, trust and generosity in Matthew's Gospel. And we have the opportunity, and I love it each year, when from Christmas to Easter we go through a Gospel. And this year as we go through Matthew, I'm looking forward to seeing and watching and following Jesus. Because he's different to anyone else I know. And watching the way he interacts and learning from that, watching the way that he goes and spends time with his Father, I learn from who he is. And that's a part of being an apprentice. And so an apprentice is a student who at one point, and this has become less and less, I guess, a student was learning not just how to do a job, but a way of life. Being an apprentice involved real life experiences and opportunities. You would shadow the master that you were an apprentice to. You would be watching over their shoulder until such a time when the master would step back and say, "You do what I do." And we see Jesus do that with his disciples. They watch over his shoulder, but then there comes a time where he stands back and says, "Off you go. You do what I do." There's this immersion in the learning experience. And there used to be a time where, as an apprentice, you would actually leave home and you would go and live where you were being an apprentice. And we see this in Matthew's Gospel as people leave their home and follow Jesus. There is practice. There's discipline. There's a trust. Now, if you've watched The Karate Kid, oh, classic apprentice movie, it can be hard to trust when you are told to wax on and wax off and to paint the fence and do all these things that don't seem to be connected to why it is that you've signed up to be an apprentice, and yet you discover that they all have a part if you trust the master. If you haven't seen The Karate Kid, I apologize. But go and watch it. It's January. You've got time. Then there's this adoption of a flavor or an approach. Different masters learnt to do things a certain way, and their apprentice would learn from their flavor and their approach. And we see this in Jesus, probably more than anywhere else. And then there is this finding who you are as an apprentice in that larger context. There was a time where, as an apprentice, as I said, you would leave home, you would follow the master, you would watch him, he would then give you the opportunity to step in, and in all of that, you find who you are in that role as to who it is that you've been called to be as an apprentice. And then, of course, the other thing that I couldn't resist as being an apprentice is it's a fixed period of low wages. That's a bit true too, isn't it? As somebody who's following Jesus, it's going to be for a set period, and the wages are a little lower than what they will be one day, and yet there's a richness in it still. So there's this whole idea of apprenticeship, which is what this sermon series is going to be about, and today's just an introduction to that. I can think of things in my life where I have been an apprentice for a short amount of time, but not particularly for a long time. But I have a coffee table book, which is a bunch of photos by a guy, Australian guy called Mark Thompson. And he did a coffee table photograph book called Blokes and Their Sheds. I don't know if you've seen it. It was his most famous work. And in it, it has just that. It has pictures of blokes and their sheds. And it's fascinating. I am sure I'm not the only one here who would find it fascinating. But he also has another book, which is another one, and I should have brought it in. I have it. It's actually in my shed. And it is called Rare Trades.
And in that, he explores all sorts of trades that might, you'd pay a lot to have people do some of these things today. Whether it's from leatherwork, whether it's from plastering, whether it's from stone masonry, whatever, he covers a whole lot of them. One of them that fascinated me, which I was just reminded of this morning as Steve and I were talking about organs, was a pipe organ builder. And there's just this one part of a pipe organ job, just this one part blows me away, let alone all the other parts that are involved with building an organ. But there's this part where, you know how the pipes on a pipe organ, they're made out of tin. And that tin has to be a certain thickness and have a certain uniformity about it. And they actually would make their own tin. How do you make tin? Well, you make tin by getting tin and melting it so that it's molten. And then they had this long trough, which was on wheels, on a big table. And they would fill the trough up with molten tin, and it had a little groove down the bottom, which allowed the molten tin to come out. And then, this blows me away, they had to learn to push that trough on the wheels so that it went the correct distance at the correct speed with the molten tin at the correct temperature, so it ran with the correct viscosity, so that it would lay out a sheet of tin that you then allowed to cool and obviously harden, so you could then roll a pipe. We have lost some of these arts, haven't we? You push it too fast, the metal's too hot, you don't push it far enough, all of those things. It's actually a lot like making coffee. But we'll talk about that another time. We've lost these things. And there's this magic thing that happens in the gospel where Jesus says, there is an art to life. There is an art to walking with God. Let me show you how, if you're interested. Follow me and see what it can be like. So in the first three verses of our Bible reading this morning, it says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. This is John saying, the master is coming. If you want to be an apprentice, it's time to sign up. There is somebody who is coming who is going to walk life differently to us, and yet we could learn how to walk life like him. And there's this claim that he makes, isn't there? He says, the kingdom of God is near. And a question for you this morning, I just asked, is how can John claim that the kingdom of God is near? What does he mean by that? Why can he say the kingdom of God is near? Well, he's preparing the way for the king, isn't he? And where the king is, well, that's where the kingdom is. And so we have this reality. Now, that's a really important reality. That's where the gospel starts. The gospel starts with the kingdom of God is near. Jesus is not far. He is nearly here. The kingdom of God, therefore, is near. And as we walk our way through Matthew as apprentices of Jesus, we have the opportunity to realize that even today we get to walk with the King. And so you should be able to sit where you are sitting today and be able to say, the kingdom of God is near, because the King dwells within me. But we'll get back to that later. As John is out there in the desert, preparing the way for the master, for the king, for Jesus, there's these other people who come out. And when John sees them, he seems to be a little bit annoyed. They're the religious leaders, aren't they? The Pharisees and the Sadducees. These are actually the ones who, if you wanted to be a disciple, these are the ones that would be your master. These were the rabbis. You would choose which flavor you wanted, a Pharisee flavor or a Sadducee flavor. And you would find a teacher who would take you on as their apprentice or as their disciple. And John sees these masters coming out to see what's happening, and this is what he says to them. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children of Abraham. The axe is coming, is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Just for a moment, to put us into apprentice terms, John has an issue with these. One of the reasons is because they only have one tool in their toolbox, and that's a sledgehammer. They haven't been very good apprentices themselves. They are now pretending to be the masters, and John actually has an issue with that. But also, one of the things that he points out to them is that you guys haven't really done your apprenticeship properly. One of the reasons is because you rely on who you are the descendant of. It's a little bit like, hey, my dad owns the company, so I'm going to be the apprentice. And you know what? I don't have to work that hard because my dad owns the company. For these guys, John points out, you sort of rely on Abraham being your father. That's not good enough. Indeed, the way John finishes off is, the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And so John actually gives them a little warning here. He says, oh, it might be helpful to sit and learn a little bit more about how to live life well. John perhaps would encourage them when Jesus arrives to maybe re-enroll and start their apprenticeship afresh. John is not impressed by them. And Jesus is going to be a very different rabbi, a very different master, a very different person to follow to these ones who would not actually walk the way they wanted their apprentices to walk. Jesus is never like that, is he? In fact, Jesus goes all the way to the cross rather than sitting back and say, well, I don't go to the cross because my dad's the big fella, but you do. No. Jesus first goes to the cross, doesn't he? And so in verses 16 to 17, John moves on. He says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven is open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him, and a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I am love. With him I am well pleased. Jesus is going to be different. He's not just Abraham's son. He's God's son. As John said, the kingdom of God is near. And he is a rabbi who is born fundamentally different, a rabbi who is born out of love. Did you notice that? See, one of John's issues with the Sadducees and the Pharisees is that they don't teach a way of love that comes from a place of love. And yet here we see Jesus starting his walk now as a master. And what does God say? The Father say, this is my Son whom I love. With him, I'm well pleased. Now, this is just an introduction this morning, but Matthew 3 sets a foundation for our apprenticeship in some ways as we look at chapter 3. This idea of the kingdom of God, a new and different way to live. It's actually a way that is so fundamentally different to how we naturally will live life in this broken and fallen world. It's the kingdom of God way. And it's a way that is born out of love. Jesus is the good master of the way, and he shows us and he models to us what it is like to be one who walks with the Father. And he does this as he's called in Scripture the Son of Man. As he is like us in flesh and shows what it is to be a human who walks with the Father. But then the Holy Spirit comes into the equation as well. Did you notice that? A voice from heaven says, my Son. But before that, we're told the Spirit of God descends like a dove and alights on Jesus. We see this community that happens, something bigger than Jesus, something bigger than the Father. There is the Spirit as well. But there is this communion that occurs as well. And so through the Holy Spirit, we see that Jesus is somehow enmeshed in the Godhead, but for us as well. As we are promised the Spirit, and as we continue through Matthew's Gospel, we will learn that we have the opportunity with the Spirit for an immersed learning experience as apprentices of Jesus. But finally, there's this loving Father, the support and encouragement and declaration that occurs, which is also a declaration that occurs for us. I don't know about you, but for me, that last phrase, "This is my son whom I'm in love, with him I'm well pleased," it might be helpful for you to go, "This is my daughter whom I love, with her I am well pleased." But this is the little declaration that God, Scripture makes it clear, God actually makes over each and every one of us. And this is the foundation on which we start as apprentices of Jesus. We don't start as an apprentice who is trying to earn the favor of the boss. We start as apprentices who have already been loved and accepted. So, very quickly, at MacChap we have this vision of being people who are loved by God, who are being formed in our identity as children who are loved by God, who belong in a community that is growing in its love for God, and who is walking with the world outside, doing helpful, useful things in this world. And it's learning the way of hope, care, trust, and generosity in Matthew's gospel. As we think about being an apprentice to the master, this fits our vision really well. As we go through Matthew's gospel, we're going to be able to sit in different places and look at how our apprenticeship is being shaped by God's love, or how our apprenticeship is forming us as people, or helping us as a community, or indeed helping us to love those around us. If I can change for the moment some of the words, and I find it always helpful with our vision, with our four sort of icons, to think of other nuances and ways of looking at it. But we're called. We're called by the God who loves. And it's not just me who is called. I know in the Prezi Church we like to say the ministry is called to a church. But if you follow Jesus, you've been called. You may not have been called to be a Presbyterian minister, and that's okay because we don't want too many of them. But you've been called. Paul says you've been called for the good works that God has prepared in advance for you to do as his apprentice. But also to be shaped, to be formed by the Father's love. And this one I put small, not in a negative way, but in a good way, because sometimes we always think bigger is better. But that's a part of belonging. Belonging tells me I'm a part, I'm a small part in something bigger. And that's what it is to be a community. And for us, it's about being humble, but a part of a larger whole. But then to be useful, ultimately to make a difference in this world, to be apprentices who learn and practice so that we can live out. And so I have an invitation for you, because it seems in this liminal space between Christmas and New Year, and I don't know if you're a New Year's resolution sort of person, I'm not particularly. But there's an invitation that in 2026, perhaps you would like to open yourself up more to growing as a disciple of the Master in this year. And there's just one way that is helpful in that. And that's having a rule of life, which we've talked about before. But if you want, there's a little bit of an explanation here as well. It says, and different people have different understandings or definitions, but this is one. A rule of life is a schedule and set of practices and relational rhythms that help us create space in our busy world for us to be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do what he did, to live to the full in his kingdom and in alignment with our deepest passions and priorities. It's about being intentional. It's about being an apprentice. It's about setting aside the time that you would, I guess, just as you would for anything else that you wanted to learn and grow and be shaped and formed in. And so that can look different for you as it is for me. For you, it might have things in it like when you might do a daily devotion and what it is that you might do for your daily devotion. It might be when it is that you might meet with a Christian friend or friends or come to church or go to a Bible study. It could be when it is that I'm going to go real radical. It's not for everybody, but you might decide you're not going to eat for a little while. That's right. You might fast for a little while so that you can sort of not have food or technology or something else in your life so that you can instead fill that time with God where you would usually fill it with something else. It's a schedule, practices, rhythms. At the heart of it, there is discipline. It calls us to discipline, and that's very much at the heart of being an apprentice. And so I'd encourage you to think about it. Now, down the bottom there, there's this little link to practicingthewayarchives.org/unhurrying with a rule of life /workbook. But if you, and you might want to take a photo of that, but if you do Google rule of life, practicing the way, you'll find that workbook. And that's a whole workbook that will help you if you want to. You can print it out for free. It has lots of pretty pictures in it. But more importantly than the pretty pictures, it will guide you through the process of developing a rule of life for you. It's a great resource. It's free. And if you wanted to think about it seriously, but you wanted some help with it, that would be something that would be an option. And so just as we start 2026 or get ready to start 2026, I thought this would be a great thing just to touch base on. Because one of the things is, even if you have a rule of life, and you maybe even at this time last year put it together, every 12 months or even more often is a great opportunity to pause and think, is my rule of life suiting me and who I am and my walk with God? Or could I tweak it or change it or introduce something and make it better? And so even if you have one, it's a great opportunity as the year starts to think about how it is that you might improve it. But I'd love to pray for all of us as we go into 2026 and as we follow Jesus and have the opportunity to learn from him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us. And just as you said of Jesus, that you love him and you are well pleased with him, we thank you that for some reason that we often struggle with, you delight in us and that you are pleased that we are here. We pray, Lord, for the year that is to come as we close out 2025. We do pray, Lord, for our walk with you. Pray, Lord, that you would give us clarity and a desire to follow, to grow, to be shaped, to learn. Help us when we need discipline to be disciplined. When we need people around us who might encourage us, help us to have those people. But most of all, help us to be filled with your love, that that love might shape us and change us and grow us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to finish with a great hymn, which is a great response to God and his love and the sending of his son to die on a cross for us. Let's stand and sing, Tell Out My Soul.
Thank you.
the Sabbath blessing for today is, may this day bring Sabbath rest
to our heart and our homes. May God's image be in me be restored, and my imagination in God be restored. May the gravity of material things be lightened and the relativity of time slow down. May I know grace to embrace my own finite smallness in the arms of God's infinite greatness. May God's word feed me and his spirit lead me into the week and into the life to come. Amen.